All right, if you want to get ahead of me, go to Colossians chapter 2. Before I begin this week, I have gifts sent from afar. Caleb, would you mind helping me for a minute? A gentleman in Australia has sent gifts, one to Mike and one to Big Jim, an ambassador mug. It's got the gospel printed on it, 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4. It's got Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and Romans 5. Yeah, it's a mug. You must be listening to the press about Americans. You know, everything's big in America. Could you take this to Mr. Mike?
Thank him
for mugs. All right, we can do that. Mr. Mike's right there. One more, buddy. To Mr. Jim. He's right there in the black shirt. So you guys did messages in the pulpit. Apparently that qualifies you to get a mug from Justin in Australia. So congratulations. All right. So we will pick up this week in the series based on Mike's Green Book. And to anybody out there in the online audience, you can still get a free book. We are still giving them away. Just send a physical mailing address to info@ohiogracebible.com and you can have a copy L Freebo. We've got a bunch in the mailbox already that are going to be going out tomorrow when the postman comes. Oh, and one other thing I wanted to say to the folks in the online audience. If you are thinking of making a visit to visit us in person, don't believe Google. Google has not changed our address since we moved, how long have we been here? 2 years? Something like that? Google will not update our address because this property doesn't have a mailbox. And to get Google to update your address, they have to send you some kind of a postcard. But Google is still telling everybody we're in North Canton. We still have people going to visit a church we are no longer at in North Canton. However, we do have a website, and one of the reasons it's on every single video is so people can go to it. The accurate address is on that website. And last bit of housekeeping items. Mike had offered in last week's sermon to send physical copies of his trifold tracts. We are in the process of making those PDFs so we can send soft copies instantly anywhere for free, and you can just print them off on your own computer. All right, I think that's all the housekeeping items we have. Last time in the series, we're kind of at a point in Mike's booklet where he's flipping the title around, where he's now talking about things that are true in the Bible that he was never taught. And he spent his life in church, went to seminary, ran a church himself as a pastor, and he's seeing things in the Bible, this grace guy is showing him true things in the Bible that he was never taught. And we saw last time how Mike was taught the truth of Hebrews 13:8, which is Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, but Mike was never taught Hebrews 1:1, how God in sundry times in the diverse manners spake. So he's presenting that he's seeing this giant, big, black hole of understanding in his understanding of his Bible, where he's missing a lot. So if you have a copy of the booklet, last time we left off at the bottom of page 17, but we're actually going to skip a couple of pages. Why would I skip a couple of pages? Well, the material on pages 18 and 19 was the material that Mike taught in his sermon last week. So he snuck in on me. It was supposed to be my job to do a series on his book, and he snuck in a sermon. So there you go. But I would only add one thing to the story Mike told last week. I told him we had to come up and reshoot the video because somebody messed up with the camera last week, who shall remain unnamed. But I told Mike, I said, I love hearing the story about how God outsmarts Satan by keeping that mystery a secret. And Satan as having what he thinks is his greatest day of victory in being the adversary of God, only to find out he's lost everything. And, he thinks, the cross, I literally got Israel to kill their Messiah. Not only did they not accept him, but they killed him. I win! And then God says, oh, but there was this mystery I haven't told anybody about. So, if you have Colossians 2, look at verse 13. By the revelation of this mystery, by what God accomplished at the cross, Colossians 2 and verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now think about that. Of anybody that Satan thinks is his spoil of war, it's people who are uncircumcised, dead in their sins. They're so far from salvation, and we'll see this, aliens from the covenants of promise, if anything Satan's not worried about, I got these guys in the bag. And that verse says, these people are forgiven all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. That symbol that Satan thought was his victory was the means by which God was going to get the farthest away from him saved. And I told Mike, every time I read this verse, I think of something. Verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And I told Mike, every time I read this verse, I have this image in my mind of, it's 4th and 15, and they're on the 1 yard line, and Team God breaks out a 99-yard run and turns around with Satan and spikes the football in his face and says, I win. I triumph over you openly in this cross, which you thought was your win. But I love that. But Mike is talking about being shown these two different plans, which he talked about last week, how God, starting in Genesis 1:1, had two plans, both for the heaven and the earth. But he never talked about his plan for the heavenly places because that was part of the mystery. And he summarizes it at the top of page 20 in his booklet. And in typical Mike plain speak fashion, he doesn't give us any flowery theological language. He talks like a real man, which I appreciate. He says, I was blown away! Realizing that I had not been taught about God's mystery plan in contrast to his prophecy plan was painful to me. I had never considered understanding God and his word in light of these two plans. Wow! It was as if the mystery was still a secret in my old denomination. Now, you all know Mike. The people on YouTube have now met Mike. He's not making this observation in angst or anger or trying to be a jerk. It's a genuine... he's a serious guy. He's serious about studying the Bible. This is a genuine wonder at how can... And we were talking about this. The studious denomination, a denomination that teaches personal Bible study and is serious about getting into the Word, how could they miss the mystery? I grew up in it. I had a lot of the same experiences. You would have asked me, when did somebody show me? Maybe I was in the mid-20s. He asked me at 20 years old, what was God's mystery that he kept secret from the world began and revealed to Paul? You know what my response would have been? Huh? I spent a lot of time in church. I was never taught it either. And for Mike, you've seen it. Wow, blown away. How can I not have seen this until this grace guy showed it to me? The mystery was still a secret to you right up until somebody showed you the verses that you probably read 100 times. So that brings us to our bumper sticker verse for grace people. What's our bumper sticker verse? 2 Timothy 2:15. Oh, somebody wrote it on the board. How convenient. 2 Timothy 2:15, and we're going to pick up in the section of Mike's booklet that has the title, Rightly Dividing the Word. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, Mike's recounting a meeting there that they're having. You know, he's moonlighting. He still hasn't left his church or would ever miss a service, but he's going on the convenient night. But the first instruction is an admonition to, when you're studying the word, to read each verse in its context. And that's a good admonition, because I'll tell you, I don't know how many questions I've answered through email over the years, how many hundreds. But when people get stuck on a verse and they're having a hard time understanding it, more often than almost anything, I'm pointing them, well, look at the three verses before it, or look at the four verses after it. The context answers the question that you may have on a verse just about 99% of the time. And that's what our problem is we see a verse and we don't understand it, or we don't struggle with it, and rather than just kind of looking at the whole thing, we just stare down into the verse even deeper. And when we still can't figure out, we stare at the verse even harder. And we can't see that the answer is right there, or the answer is right there on the page. So that is a good admonition. If you come into a problem verse or a verse that's bumpy for you to understand, step back, read the whole context, because the context will answer the question. The other way people get into trouble is accepting other premises from people. When somebody asks you a question that's built in, or makes a statement to you that's built on a faulty premise, you can't answer something truthfully that's built on a faulty premise. That's called a pretext, isn't it? A text without a context is called a pretext. And a pretext, well, I guess all the kids have gone out to some other class. A pretext, my simple way of defining it, is somebody already decided what they believe before they got to the Bible, and then they went and found a verse to back them up, or that they think backs them up. So don't accept pretexts from people. Here's a funny example, but an example that actually happened. Guy says, well, the Bible says all I got to do to get my unbelieving wife saved is to get her pregnant. Yep. She'll get saved if I get her pregnant. That's where you go, huh? I'm not aware of that in the gospel. Was that on the mug somewhere? But people will take a verse like 1 Timothy 2:15. It says, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and sobriety and holiness and sobriety. Now, that's definitely a pretext. And if you look at the context of that verse, they're not talking about having your soul saved in the context. It's being saved from other things. But if you have somebody that comes with you, that's exactly what you're seeing. You're seeing a pretext. And the reason I bring that up is because we live in a world of pretext Christianity, where if I can find any verse anywhere, or half of a verse that says something that is what I want, that's Bible truth for me. And that's not true. I can find you lots of Bible that's truth for someone, but it's not God talking to you or me. I mean, there's instructions in the Bible that are specific to women. There's instructions in the Bible that are specific to men. You're going to follow the whole Bible, man? I don't think so. But yeah, we do. That is important, and it's good to point that out, to look at the context when you're studying and trying to rightly divide the word of truth. Avoid pretext Christianity. Another example of that is tune into any of the broadcasts of the Joel Osteen Empire. That will be a solid 20 minutes of smiling and pretext Christianity.
I'll sell you a new car today.
That's right. I've got such a nice smile, I'll sell you oceanfront property in Iowa. For those of you international audience, there is no ocean anywhere near Iowa in the United States. But what the grace pastor does next, I really like this because he's making people think in this meeting. And that's not something you often do in church. Often in church, you're there to feel, give money, go home, repeat next week. This guy is engaging people's brains. He's telling people to think. And he reads the verse, 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And then the grace pastor says, how do you do that? How do you rightly divide the word of truth? What would your answer be before you learned about grace? You'd probably be as dumb as mine, right? None of us knew. We all went to churches and said, we rightly divide the word of truth. Amen, preacher. Somebody asked you point blank, how do you rightly divide the word of truth, Clarence? Hey, preacher, I know we all rightly divide the word of truth here. How do we do that? How? Mike lists some of the responses in the room. Somebody says, between the Old and New Testament. That's the way I was taught to rightly divide the word of truth. So the page after Malachi, that's where your stuff starts. Matthew. Somebody said in the group, consider who the passage is written to. That's a good point. Nobody ever told me that one. There must have been a seminarian in the room because somebody says, we should be aware of the Greek or Hebrew word meanings. As if God can't preserve his words into English. We need a seminarian there at all times to tell us what God really meant to say. Somebody answered, this must have been somebody that had learned the message already. Somebody said, between prophecy and mystery. Ding, 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 ding. But Mike says, Mike lists the most honest answer he heard is the honest answer that I would have had you asked me when I was 20 years old. It's very simple, three words. How do you rightly divide the word of truth? I don't know. Ask 100 out of the next 100 church people you come across, does your church, does your pastor, does your denomination rightly divide the word of truth? Their answer will be, yep. Then, when they, as they assuredly will say, yep, ask them the follow-up question. How? Same question asked in the meeting you were in. How? How does your church rightly divide? Where are the divisions? What's for us and what's not? Then you will get the standard boilerplate answer. Draw my cartoon guy here. Whoops. Something like that. Their standard answer will be, we follow the whole Bible. You got to say it like that. Bible. Wait, I asked you how you rightly divide the word of truth, and your response was, we follow the whole Bible. That means you don't divide anywhere, much less rightly divide. Well, that's what my preacher said. He said we rightly divide the word of truth and we follow the whole Bible. well, that doesn't really pass the smell test, does it? Or basic logic. So you're not under the law, but also under the law? You're a vegan like Adam and Eve in the garden, and you also can eat anything like Noah? What? I know these are silly examples, but I use that to point out the silliness of the statement, I follow the whole Bible. You can't. So, we have a situation where every church, every pastor, every denomination says, we rightly divide the word of truth here at denomination X. But we have 40,000 denominations and they all disagree with each other. If you have some time on your hands, some of you are retired, go and ask 2,000 or 3,000 different denominations how they rightly divide the word of truth. And after you get your 2,000 or 3,000 different answers on how, you're going to be like Charlie Brown trying to find out what Christmas was about. You remember that? Isn't there anyone who can tell me what Christmas is all about? That'll be how you are with rightly dividing. Isn't there anyone that can tell me how to rightly divide? Well, there's that. What if you ask the question, of someone, can you tell me how to rightly divide the word of truth? I just heard the gospel for the first time last week. Somebody told me that Christ did everything necessary to save my soul. I need to trust what he did as complete payment for my sins. I'm saved now. I've been told I need to rightly divide the word of truth, but I don't know much Bible. Can you help me? Now, if somebody asked me that question, I would probably faint and fall on the floor. Once you woke me back up with the smelly salts, what would my response be to him? Start with Paul. Start with Paul. You want to rightly divide the word of truth. Learn this simple fact. Paul is my apostle. He's the one that Christ commissioned with an entire dispensation. We saw that before, how the same way God commissioned Moses with Israel, God commissioned Paul with the grace message. But how much would that help you early on, growing up? You memorized the B-I-B-L-E, you learned Jesus loved me. Now, kids, we're going to start teaching you how to understand your Bible. Start with Paul. How much doctrinal confusion would that have saved all of us from over the course of our lives? He's your apostle. He delivers your doctrine to you from the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Start with Paul. But that's not the answer we were given, and that's not the answer that most people in the world that are given. That's the answer they'll get if they go to our actual website and find our accurate address and come visit here. That's what they'll hear here. But the grace pastor, so he's got a bunch of different answers in the room. One person knows the right answer who called out prophecy and mystery. That was probably the grace pastor's wife. I don't know. But he asks a great question. He's continuing, and I want you to see this as an example when you're talking to your friends and family members and that kind of thing. He asks another question, open-ended, that engages the brain. He says, if the apostle told us to do this, wouldn't you think he'd show us how somewhere? Or demonstrate how he divided the word? Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be helpful? Don't you learn things so much faster and better when somebody shows you how to do it rather than tells you? Hey, you just got to flip that tab over there, press those three buttons in that order, and then flip that lever arm up. And stop. Please, can you just show me? That's how I learn.
Stop. Stop talking. Show me.
Well, apparently, the Apostle Paul did just that. If you look over at Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to see how Paul simply and rightly divided the word. Let's read the verses here. Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world.
Whoa.
That's a fearsome verse, isn't it? But now,
amen.
Thank God for the but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So that's three verses of Holy Spirit-inspired words of God right there. And you see there a division made by Paul, and therefore the Holy Spirit inspiring Paul to write. You see two divisions in those verses. What's the first one? All right, you got it. Time passed. And then the second would be the but now. Now, I know for a lot of you this is going to be old material you know, but it needs to be gone through. It's helpful to repeat it, to go with things different ways, because everybody's at a different place in their life. I don't know who watches this on the internet, so a lot of you may know this, but we're going to go through it anyway.
Amen.
Mike says in his booklet, Ephesians 2, 11 through 12 is a startling passage. It describes who we were as Gentiles before our salvation and before the dispensation of grace. In time past, you were Gentiles in the flesh called uncircumcision. Is being called uncircumcision bad?
No. Yes.
In the context of the verse, it's heap big bad. What does that mean exactly? Oh, well, it's answered in verse 12. At that time... At what time? The time you were called uncircumcision, you were without Christ. Why? Why were we without Christ? Oh, you weren't a part of Israel. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So what I want to do now is a little exercise. This is mainly aimed at the people who say there's only one gospel in the whole Bible. I want to go through this. Or it'll help you maybe if you're talking with somebody who believes that lie, that there's only one gospel in the whole Bible. I want to go through this verse backwards. And lots of people believe that lie about their Bible, that there's only one gospel in the Bible. They believe it because they've heard it repeated so many times by so many different people that it's just truth. But it's not. So let's read the verse backwards. And we're all Gentiles here, aren't we? I'm not seeing any yarmulkes. Kidding. Let's pretend for a moment that we are Gentiles in time past before the but now. Okay? And we'd like to have some hope. I don't want to be hopeless. I don't want to be without God in the world. What do I do as a Gentile to get some hope? What's the best course of action? Right. How do I gain access to the covenants of promise? How do I get that? You got it. Well, first, we've got the covenant of circumcision, right? You join the commonwealth of Israel by having your flesh circumcised. That gives you access to the covenants of promise, doesn't it? Isn't that exactly why the verse listed out that the Gentiles had no hope? They didn't. They were uncircumcised. They were outside of the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. That's why they had no hope. So if you're a Gentile back then, what do you do to have hope? You fix the problem listed out in those verses. That's the remedy. That is the prescription to remedy the hopeless situation. Join with God's nation. Be part of God's covenant. Huh. Is that what the gospel says on the mug that I passed out? Is it somewhere on the mug, circumcise the foreskin of your flesh, keep my covenant, keep my statutes and commandments? So that would be different? Interesting. So, I guess there's at least two gospels in the Bible then, isn't there? Well, there are more than two, but just trying to be simple here. Now think about that. Now, hold on. Here's where it gets better. What's the but now verse say there in verse 13? But now in Christ Jesus, ye uncircumcised Gentiles who were far off are made nigh by gaining access to the covenants of promise, by joining the commonwealth of Israel, by having your flesh circumcised. That's not what yours says? You sure you don't have your Hebrew and Greek word meanings wrong? It says, but now you're made nigh by the blood of Christ. Huh. That's very different from time past and but now. You're seeing a big change in what God is doing. The problem is the same. Are you a hopeless Gentile? Call our helpline, 888-5. Are you a hopeless Gentile? Your Bible is listing very simply, in time past, this is the prescription for Gentile hopelessness. In time past. But now, the prescription for Gentile hopelessness is the blood of Christ. It's right there on the page. Wildly different things. We're seeing Hebrews 1:1 right in front of our faces. God, in sundry times and in divers manners, spake. And He didn't always say the same thing. God has changed His dealings with humanity. They can't match. They can't be the same. I follow the whole Bible. You can't. They can't be combined because they're solutions to the same problem. It's either God's doing that or God's doing that. You can't put them in a blender and make them together. They have to be rightly divided because it's impossible for them to coexist. Amen. God was doing one thing for hopeless Gentiles in time past, but now He's doing something completely different for hopeless Gentiles. Now, imagine it's you. You've had your Charlie Brown moment. Isn't there anyone who can help me? Somebody shows you, start with Paul. Look at these verses. Look at these verses in Ephesians 2. And you go through them, and you think about them, and you study them. And the truth of this fact works its way through your mind that my preacher was wrong, my denomination was wrong, my grandpa was wrong, my third aunt was wrong. There's more than one gospel in the Bible. It's so clear. He's talking about God had this prescription for these people in time past, but now it's something completely different. And you see, wow, these things need to be divided. You have your Tom Hanks moment. Remember that movie, Castaway? The plane crashes and he's stuck on the island. Yeah. But the 1 minute he's talking to his friend, the volleyball, and he's trying to make fire, and you see him and he's got his two sticks and he's just suddenly he sees a puff of smoke coming out and you see his eyes go, I have made fire. That's how you're going to feel when you first see in your Bible, I have rightly divided the word of truth. I have made fire. You know what happens the scene next, right? You know, he's got the stick, and the next thing he's got this raging inferno on the sand of the beach. He's going, I have made fire! That's how you're going to feel, because you get this one little thing, and it's going to snowball, and you're going to learn how to rightly divide the word of truth more on different subjects. And your fire is now going to be a giant fire on the beach. I have rightly divided the word of truth. I've been there, done it, lived it, got the t-shirt. That's how it feels. You too. But that is rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing time past from but now. We're going to see in the next lessons that there's something else completely added on to this called ages to come. It would be wrong to combine ages to come to but now. But that little concept, and you see Paul showing you how to do it right there. Divide from time past from the but now. The but now is something completely different. So what I'd like to do in my remaining few minutes, Mike has on those pages what he calls verse trains, that he'll list off half a dozen or a dozen references for you to go study yourself. I'd like to stop at a couple of the cars in Mike's verse train. We don't have time for all of them. But just to show the situation of Gentiles in time past compared to the but now. Because we as Gentile grace believers, we have the problem with myopathy too. Where all we think about is us Gentiles, saved by grace through faith in the risen Lord Jesus Christ's work on the cross. What was it like before? And we're going to see what we're going to do now is to add, you have made fire, you have rightly divided. What I want to do is give you some logs to put on your fire and help it grow. Look at, please, Genesis chapter 17 and verse 9. That's all the way to the left for you NIV people. Genesis chapter 17, verse 9. Yeah, I told you. But let's look at what God's prescription is to have a right relationship with Him. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 9. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee and their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. Drop down to verse 14. What if I don't? And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Is circumcision optional? Doesn't seem like it. What about in Isaiah chapter 49? Isaiah chapter 49. Now, the verse in Ephesians said the problem with Gentiles is they weren't circumcised, they were strangers from Israel, and not part of the covenants of promise. They were without hope. Is that right? I had a guy comment on our YouTube page not only this week that Paul was a false prophet. That's out there. But is there any other Bible to back up what Paul says there in Ephesians 2? Well, yes, there is. Isaiah 49 and verse 6. God's plan was that the Gentiles would be saved through the nation Israel. The nation Israel is supposed to be the light to the rest of the world, the rest of the nations. And in Isaiah 49:6, and he said, "It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." How do Gentiles, hopeless Gentiles, call 888? No. How do Gentiles find hope? Find the light of Israel. Find the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, creator of heaven and earth. That's how you find hope. That was God's plan according to prophecy. Well, that's what Paul, that matches up what Paul said in Ephesians 2, so he got that right. But here you are, you're a dirty, rotten Gentile in time past. It's not like you can just walk up to Israel and say, "Hey, I want to join," and they'll let you in the club. That's not possible, is it? I mean, there's some kind of a waiting list. You'd probably have to learn Hebrew. You couldn't just be a dirty, rotten Gentile and say, "Hey, I want to serve the God of Israel and follow His law and commandments," and they'd let you in the door. Could you? Look over, please, at Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Charlton Heston is in charge at this point. God's messenger to His people. Now what it's talking about here is this is God giving Moses instructions over the Passover. Well, what if a bunch of dirty, rotten Gentiles show up and they want to have Passover with you? Is that allowed? It says in 12:47, "All the congregation of Israel shall keep it." Well, you can't keep it. Well, yes, you can keep it. How do you keep it, Gentile? Verse 48. "And when a stranger shall show..." Yeah, easy for me to say. "A stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover to the Lord. Let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land." Whoa. Yes, any Gentile could show up and say, "I want to join Israel. I want to serve the God of Israel and follow your law and keep your commandments and be circumcised." Absolutely. God always has provision for everyone on the face of the earth to be saved. But look what it says. You show up, Gentile, you want to be circumcised? Do you get to be a second-class Jewish citizen? You know, you came from Arabia, you weren't born in Israel, so we'll let you keep the Passover, but you got to sit in the back with the kids. That's not what the verse says. It says, "You shall be as one born in the land." One law, see that in verse 49? "One law shall be to him that is homeborn and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you." The rules are the same. You join Israel, you are Israel. You now have access to the covenants of promise and hope and God in the world. So, I hope that helps kind of sprinkle some more firewood on the Bible fact there, and we saw how to rightly divide. And you know, depending on where people are at in their Bible understanding, you know, in time past, God reached Gentiles through Israel. That was the way he reached Gentiles. But now he's reaching us through people as odd as me, talking on YouTube, preaching the gospel of the grace of God. But now you can be saved by the blood of Christ. But then you may ask, your friend may ask, okay, I see salvation in the past was of the Jews, and that's fine, but why does Jesus say in John 4:22 that salvation is of the Jews? And I thought everything to the right of Malachi was for me. That's what my preacher said. But Jesus is saying, and that's New Testament, isn't it? Right there in John. Salvation is of the Jews? Is it? Is it really? How do I rightly divide that? More on that one next time. Anybody ever been there? It's John. He's saying all this Old Testament stuff. I was a kid sitting in church wondering why Jesus kept telling people to do Old Testament-y stuff in the New Testament. More on that next time. That is all I have for this installment. All right, let me pray so those that have to scoot can scoot. It is right at almost noon.